right next to his house and his back porch. Man, if you have your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 4, one of my favorite books in the entire Bible. I often read it because I need to. I was going to pray first, but we'll read first, then pray, then you can be seated. You get a little ambitious tonight. All right, Philippians 4, 1 through 9. As I read this, I'm going to read it kind of slow because I want you guys to feel the weight of it and to understand the background a little bit. If you want to understand the book of Philippians, you have to... Did I say Ephesians or Philippians? Okay, good. You have to understand Acts chapter 16. And you have to understand where Paul was when he wrote the letter to the church of Philippi. And Paul wasn't in a sunny retreat. He wasn't in a, you know, a nice place or a hotel or a place where it was easy to write. Paul was in prison in stocks and bonds, and he was beaten, and he was jailed. And why was he jailed? Because he was sharing the gospel, and because God called Lydia was a worshiper of God and a seller of purple fabrics, and God knew her heart and saw her heart and wanted to save her, and he sent Paul to her, met out on the, they didn't have a synagogue because it was a small Jewish town there, and Gentile Hellenistic Jews, and Hellenistic means Greek-speaking Jew, and he called, and they met out there, and Lydia got saved, and from there, the Church of Philippi continued to grow and grow, and not necessarily in numbers, but in spirit and in giving. I mean, it says twice they sent a gift for Paul. In Acts 16, the Philippian jailer gets saved. All kind of things happen. We'll talk about it in a sermon. But when he wrote this, what we're about to read, somebody had to scribe it for him because he was persecuted and he was crushed. And he took a lot of pain and suffering to share the church that he once persecuted, the church that he once went out to kill and destroy. The church that he once went out to destroy, he is now building and planting. And he plants his church in Philippi. And he loves them beyond joy, just like your pastor will love his church beyond joy. Aaron will love this church beyond joy. The kids, there's just a special joy a pastor gets when you pastor and lead people, that you have this joy in your heart. But the book of Philippians is much more than a book of joy. It's a book of unity, understanding who God is, what God has done, and how he uses people like Paul, and how he uses people like you and like me to spread the gospel. Now listen intently as we read. Therefore, I noticed I've been preaching a lot of therefore messages here, but anyway. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Iodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companions, I ask you also to help these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. That's pretty deep, isn't it? Do you see that? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart, your minds, in Christ Jesus. Then finally, brethren, and you can easily replace that word brethren with Christian. You could easily say, finally, Christian, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is worthy, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's any excellent and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You may be seated, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you, a broken people. And Lord, we often come and we have conflict among us, Lord. Sometimes we have just burdens among us. Sometimes we forget to share in the gospel. Sometimes we have so many anxieties and so many pressures of the world. I know I do. We get ourselves in things we should not get ourselves involved, thinking it's the right thing and it's not. We're such an anxious world today, Lord. And I just pray for these 30, 40 minutes that you would just calm us completely down. And that you, Lord, would help us to be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer. May we beseech you in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may people in here that are hurting and that are suffering, may other people come along and suffer with them for the gospel's sake. And I pray, Father, that you would heal people in different ways, whether it's physical, mental, struggles. I just pray, Father, that you would do something that only you can do. Open up our hearts and minds, Father, and sanctify us with your word because it is the truth. And may we rejoice always in the God who went to the cross and died for us and rose again. And may we preach that to ourselves every day in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I told you a lot of the backdrop of the story, right? And so Paul's writing this, and he's going over in chapter 1. He's making an introduction to the church, and he's thankful that they gave him, you know, the gifts and all. And he's telling them where he's at, and you get to chapter 2, and he's really talking about Christ in chapter 2 and what Jesus has done for us. And you get to 3, and he's talking about the goals of the Christian life and how we bear burdens and we go forward with one another. And then all of a sudden you get in 4, and you think, man, we're really into it right now, right? I mean, we're learning about Christ and what Christ is doing in Paul's life and how Jesus is using Paul in the church of Philippi and all this incredible stuff's happening, right? And you're almost like, wow, man, we really got it together as a church and everything's going really, really good. And hey, praise us. Paul's even saying, I thank you that you send gifts to me and all these other things. I mean, you guys are awesome, but wait a minute. Wait a minute. I know I just told you, forget what's behind, reach forward to what lies ahead. I know I told you, look for the goal, the upward prize. I know I told you Christ didn't equate equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking it from a bondservant, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I know I told you these things. I know I told you to imitate me as I imitate Christ. I know I told you these things. And I love it and I believe all these things. And I know the church is growing and I'm so proud and happy and excited in Christ Jesus. I'm boasting and I boast in the Lord. But there's an issue. There's an issue within your church. And there's an issue a lot of times in churches. And those issues we like to use as issues or problems or different things. But let's get right down to it. There's sin in the church. We need to stop using other words and say, if there's conflict in the church, there is sin in the church. And so we come to a point, and all of a sudden, he's like, wait a minute. Therefore what? Therefore, since Christ died for you and rose again on the third day and forgave you of your sins and all these wonderful things, therefore, I want you to think about something. I want you to know first, I long to see you. You're my joy and you're my crown. Paul's sharing his heart, right? I mean, he's sharing his heart. He's saying, hey, I planted this church. I pastored. I love this church. Remember Lydia? She got saved. She was a worshiper of God, sold purple fabrics, and now she's praising God. I love this church. You're my joy. You're my crown, and I'm longing to see you one day. You're my beloved. You're my brothers. You're my sisters in Christ. And he says this after his exhortation. I urge, and if you really want to go to the original Greek language, what he's saying is, I'm giving you an imperative. And I'm telling the church to wrap their arms around Euodia and Syntyche. Because evidently they're two Christian women, but they got a problem. They got conflict. And that's just in Philippi, because we don't have conflict today. Churches, well, we've passed that, right? We don't have conflict. I mean, we all just get along and praise God, and we don't ever argue or fight or have disagreements. I mean, seriously, it wasn't a year ago. The church 7 miles down the street from me was in a brawl. I mean, a brawl because they moved the piano 2 inches. I'm serious. You can move my pulpit a foot, I wouldn't even know it. Right? They did, and they almost had a church split over 2 inches. And I'm thinking, 2 inches? Because people think that they own the church or they lead the church. Folks, I'm going to tell you, this is God's church. It's not our church. Amen. You know, no, we don't get to write the rules. The rules are here. We have constitutions, we have bylaws, but they don't trump the word of God. Amen. You know, where do we get off thinking we can write a constitution or bylaws that trumps it's better than the word of God? And why in the world do we have to have Robert? Who is Robert anyway in his rules of order? If you want rules of order, they're here.
Amen.
Right? Everyone says, we're calling this meeting into order. Yeah, Jesus is real happy with that. Because that's found in the Bible, right? I mean, right now, Paul called us into business. He said, we're going to use Robert's rules of order. No, he said, we're going to use Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ crucified. So we have Syntyche and Euodia. And listen to this. This is so easy to escape us in 3. He says, indeed, true companions. That word for companions is better translated in a BGAG as true Christian. True fellow workers. Two like-minded people. Two Christians. I ask you also to help these women who have shared in my struggle, who are not just Christians, who are not just living away, but shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement, also the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. They are saved. Their names are in what? The book of life. Folks, I don't want to be in the greatest book of record. I don't want to be in a magazine. I don't want to be, I used to want to be in all that. I don't want to be in any of that. I want to be in the book of life.
Amen.
Right? And I want as many people to be in the book of life as possible. And I am a burden right now. I got a call while I was at Martin's house, and I learned that somebody that I've been praying for, not as much as I should, that I visited in the hospital, and I maybe sidestepped the gospel. I guess that's fair. Tonight, his wife went home and found him unconscious. And he had to get flown to Duke. I don't know if it's a heart attack or what they think it was. And so when I leave here tonight, I'm going to Duke. Because I feel a burden that I need to go share Christ with this man. And I don't need to share it in a way of, hey, you know, all you have to do is believe and, you know, I'm a Christian. Or hey, about this one, why don't you come to church with me? No, I need to say, Owen, listen, while you're still breathing and living, God can still talk to you. Do you know the gospel? Because if you take your last breath and you go into hell, you can't get out. I was telling Martin, I said, you know, it's not for a day, it's not for a month, it's not 90 days, it's not a bad dream, it's forever. And I wonder sometimes why I don't share in the struggle of the gospel, where I get so caught up in work and ministry and every other thing, and I don't share the gospel like I should. Anybody else with me? I wonder even now as I'm preaching, I'm so convicted because I'm such a busy person. I'm such a busy bee. I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm doing this. And at the end of the day, what's it going to amount to, folks? But you breathe the life of the gospel and the word of God into somebody, as Paul says, and you share in the gospel with other people whose names are in the book of life, and it should drive us to want to see people in the book of life.
Amen.
And Paul says with all this, he says you have conflict, you have issues, you have things going on in your life. I'm going to tell you something. I want you to rejoice. And I want you to rejoice in the Lord. I mean, how many people today, honestly, raise your hand if you truly rejoiced in the Lord? Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Can I just tell you, I didn't today because I was busy. And you can get real busy in ministry, can't you, Mark? Real busy. You can get so busy in ministry that you look more like a Pharisee than a pastor. Not that we're out doing anything for ourselves, but we're trying to do this and do this and do this because people are needy. In here, it did not say, I want the pastor to go to Syntyche or Euodia and I want to fix it. He said, I want you, church, to go to them. When is the last time you guys got together as a church and knocked on somebody's house that was a Christian, that was out of fellowship, to get them in fellowship, or a lost person, and said, we're coming as an entire church. We're going to pray in the yard. We're going to pray in the backyard. We're going to pray in the street. We're going to pray for you. We're going to talk to you because we love you.
Amen.
When is the last time, folks, we've done that? I don't know that I ever have. And yet we say we care. And we say we love people. And we say we want to preach the gospel. And we say we want to go out and share the gospel. We're like the biggest Milli Vanilli fans out there ever. Lip singers. Some of you will get that later when you YouTube it. I don't know why that came to mind, but it did. Do you guys even know Milli Vanilli? No? You don't know Gomer Pyle either, but that's all right. I don't know who you guys know. But then Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And as I read this, one of my favorite passages, and I know it well, and I'm like, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, and I want to say, wait a minute, Paul, how in the world could you rejoice when you're in jail? I mean, it says that as Paul was in jail and it was midnight, how many of you people in here at midnight are standing up, praising God and singing spiritual songs and hymns and worshiping God at midnight? Now, if you were in jail and you were beaten and you were in stocks and bonds and you were sitting there, how many of you would be up at midnight? Man, I'd be so slap wore out, I'd be praying for God to take me or something, right? Or free me or something. No, he's praising God. So the whole guard hears. And all of a sudden, the earthquake comes and the gates open. The flipping jailer's going to kill himself. And Paul says, no, put it away. The earthquake didn't come to kill you or free us. The earthquake came to free you from death, to free you from sin, so that you may be saved. The earthquake came because God's in charge and always been in charge and always be in charge. And God loves people, and he will send and move mountains to get to you. Will you let him come to you? And if God loves us that much, why can't we rejoice in him always and rejoice in the Lord? Why? Regardless of what we got going, why can't we rejoice in the Lord? And look at this one, because this is what I would say. I like to fly close to the flame. If I do something, I'm not one of those thinkers, right? I'm a quick reactionary type guy. Like, hey, I'm hungry. Let's go eat. I don't even know where I'm going yet, but I'm driving there, right? Now, Tammy, if I say, she starts planning what we're going to eat for tomorrow's dinner the morning of the day before, if we're going out somewhere. She likes to plan. Where do you want to eat tomorrow night? What? I don't know. What are we getting for breakfast? I don't know. You have no clue. But I'm not gentle like I need to be. Look at this. I just want to walk through this with you, because sometimes the Bible needs to be preached in authenticity, line by line, word by word, and verse by verse to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say. Listen to this in 5. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. How are we doing that if we're wandering around like crazy people? I mean, how many people were so peaceful today and so gentle that people came up to you and said, I see Jesus in you. God's near this person. Anybody know anybody like that? I know some people like that where you're around them and you just feel the peace and the presence of Christ. My wife's like that. You know, sometimes I'm like, ah! And she's just like all calm and cool and collected. And I'm like, how do you do that? And, you know, how do you not be anxious? And I'm saying, well, I know how. Because look at 6, and this is going to make sense to you in a minute. Be anxious for some things. Right? Come on, guys. We got to be anxious for some things. Health. Wealth. Our kids. How about heaven and hell? Be anxious for nothing. And you know what that Greek word in nothing means in the Greek? Nothing. That's what it means. It means nothing. I looked it up. It means nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Folks, can I just tell you something right now? I have a Heavenly Father who came down, took the form of man, died for me, rose again, sat down at the right hand of God, as we already preached, and is telling me to pray, and he prays with me, the Spirit prays for me with groanings too loud that I don't even understand, and he tells me to be anxious for nothing, Ken, but in everything you do, Ken, pray to me with supplication and thanksgiving, and let your requests be made known to me, because I'm your Father, you're my Son, and I want to hear from you. How many people here, when you're walking with your child and your child has questions, will say, shut up. I don't want to hear you do that. Yeah, you should not do that. Yeah. You repent now. And you know, you're sitting there and you're like, you just want to ask God some good questions. And why don't we ask God questions? Like, I got a lot of questions for God right now. Like, God, why don't I rejoice more? Why is my spirit not always filled? Why is there pain? Why did these things happen? But God, regardless of all these things that happened, I need to know that you're still in charge and you're still there and that I can count on you for everything and that I don't have to be anxious. But why do I doubt? James says you're like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. You're double-minded. You should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Why do we do that? Sometimes I'm just so anxious and so out of it and worrying about this and worrying about that. And you say, why don't I have the peace of God? And you say, maybe read a verse and you get out and you pray for 3 minutes and you think God's just going to take it away because he's pleased with your 3-minute prayer. Folks, Paul's in stocks and bonds and he's praying at midnight in jail and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and the earthquake comes, but he wasn't expecting earthquakes. He was praising God because that's what he was supposed to do. Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice.
Amen.
Are you rejoicing? Are you honestly rejoicing in the Lord? Are you happy to be here? Are you happy to know that you have Jesus as your Savior? And then listen to this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. You know what that means? Surpasses all comprehension? It means you don't understand where it comes from. You can't ever fathom this peace. All you need to understand is it surpasses all comprehension. It'll guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And folks, that's exactly what I need tonight. I need my heart guarded. I need my mind guarded. And I need to just settle down and trust in Christ. How about you? You know, there's sometimes we go through things in life and we don't know. I remember one of the most difficult things I ever went through in my life. I mean, I was succeeding. And now I look back and I kind of laugh at it because I'm like, Lord, you were really, you know, putting your thumb on me and getting my attention. But I left ministry. And when I left ministry, I ended up at one point doing drug diversion for a big pharmaceutical giant called CVS. And I'm exceeding beyond expectations. And they got me on the vice president list to be the next vice president, covering all North America, Puerto Rico, and Canada as well. We moved to Pennsylvania, from Maryland to Pennsylvania, and things are going great in Tammy and I's life and the family. We got this big, beautiful house, and you name it, we got everything, all the bells and whistles. And I'm walking around like they'll never fire me. I'll always have this job. I'm fine. And every now and again, I throw a little bit of Jesus in my work. And so the hurricane came and hit, it just left my mind, the hurricane that hit New York, Sandy. And so I told one of the guys that was a black preacher, you know, he was Pentecostal. We didn't have all the same theology, but I believe he was a brother in the Lord, right? And so I said, I'll tell you what, tomorrow I want you to open up the meeting and just say that you're going to have a prayer for the people that lost their lives or damaged their homes. And if we had some Muslims there, I said, if they're not comfortable with it, then they can leave. But, you know, Muslims are not supposed to be offended over prayers, right? So it happened. I actually have the media come and interview me. The president sends me a breakthrough award and was going to give me all these stock options and everything else and recognize me on TV and CVS. And I just knew, folks, I just knew in my heart. I was so calm and gentle that I was getting ready to be the next vice president and make so much money. I knew everything was going well. And it was Christmas time and I was spending money like there was no tomorrow. I had no anxiety at all. Everything was good in life, except I wasn't living for Christ. And then Tammy's parents are up at our big, beautiful house, our big, beautiful basement. The kids are downstairs. We're about to get ready to open up gifts. 2 days before Christmas, they were celebrating with us. The phone rings. It's my boss. I pick it up like I'm all in charge of everything. I'm large and in charge, not God. And I say, hey, Mike, my boss, what's happening, man? Merry Christmas. What can I do for you? Ken, I got to tell you, you're suspended. Come again? You're suspended. Why? I can't tell you. What do you mean you can't tell me, Mike? I'm getting ready to be promoted to vice president. What do you mean you can't tell me? Talk about anxiety. I'm like downstairs, they're opening gifts. I'm like, I done maxed out my credit card. Somebody better tell me something. Next day, he says, we can't tell you why. And I find out it's because of the prayer. And then a couple of weeks before that, in a meeting, I asked people to stop using God's name in vain, and it's cussing too. And I said, I don't want to hear it. I'm a Christian, and I don't want to hear it. And they said that I threatened them with their jobs, made all these lies up, and got like 9 or 10 of them against me, and made this complaint and all these lies up about me. I was so anxious, and I'm sitting there, and my wife's like, what's wrong? And I'm like, nothing. And I'm downstairs as my kids are opening gifts, and I'm like, what kind of Christmas is this? And I'm like, God, what did you do? All I did was ask somebody to pray for you, and you did this to me. God, why would you do this to me? I wasn't rejoicing. I was angry. I was angry at the situation. I didn't want to pray. Two of our friends that are Christians came over. I was laying in bed, and they said, we want to pray. And I said, I don't want to pray. I don't want to pray. Does that sound gentle to you? Does that sound rejoiceful to you? No, I was Iodia and Syntyche. I had conflict, but instead of having conflict with another person, I was having conflict with God. And that's a person you don't want a lot of conflict with. Okay? Trust me, you don't. And so a week went by, and I don't know what I was going to do, folks. I'm sorry, Christmas came by, and I had made threats to him. I said, oh, yeah, you're going to persecute a Christian. I'm going to call Fox News, all this. Next thing you know, Christmas morning, this package shows up at my house. It's a severance package. They're giving me 8 months' worth of pay, my bonus, and everything else, and saying they're allowing me to resign, not fire, because they don't want to be told that somebody prayed for the people of the hurricane. They didn't want the bad news, but they didn't want the Muslims to feel discriminated against anyway. So to say that my boss called and said, well, Ken, you know, I love you. I'll give you a great reference. If I ever go anywhere else, I'll call you to work for me. And I'm thinking, I don't want to work for you. I want to punch you out. That's sinful, by the way. Lovingly slapping was okay, but punching was sinful. And I really didn't know what to do, folks. I was so anxious. And then I get that blessing of the severance package, and I begin to get into the book of James. I begin to get into this passage here in Philippians 4. And I kept reading that. I couldn't stop reading. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known that the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication, thanksgiving. Let your requests be made to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Can let it go and trust in me. So I kept reading it, and I go to James, and I said, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. I went to my wife, and I said, God's going to get us through this. Let's repent. Let's get on our knees. And the truth is, it's not that I prayed. It's that I pridefully prayed. I wanted to say, yeah, look what I'm doing. Look what I'm doing. As if I'm doing something God needs to do. No, I was not worshiping God when I asked that man to pray. I was worshiping self. I was condoning self, and therefore I was in conflict with the holy God, and he dealt with me. After that, we started our church. We had our home church going, and we were going through the book of James and preaching through the book of James, singing, and God continued to bless me. Well, guess what, folks? They messed up, and they sent me the wrong transcript, and I said, hey, you sent me this. I ended up getting a year severance package. In 6 months, I had a job making just as much as I was making before. I made double pay for almost a year. And God blessed me richly, and he never left me. And he never forsake me. And I sat there. I thought life was over because I lost a job making 160 grand a year. I thought, oh, life's over. Well, guess what, folks? Life just began. Because God was going to take me through this process where I'd make much more and much more and much more. And I'm thinking, I've arrived and it's good. And God took care of me because I actually prayed. It wasn't until I was on that plane that I told you. And I shut the laptop down and I said, yes, to God, that I remembered that prayer. And I said, God, forgive me for being such a prideful. What? Not issue what? Sinner. Forgive me. Teach me how to rejoice. Teach me how to pray. Teach me how to do these things. Because more than anything, folks, I want the peace of God in my life. And I don't always have it, but I want it. And you know when I have it? Is when I'm preaching His Word, when I'm reading His Word, when I'm teaching His Word, when I'm praying His Word, and when I'm out there serving in His Word. That's when I have it. I don't have it when I get worldly things and buy worldly things because it's nice. You get that, you buy a new car, you get a new car smell, everything's great. 3 months later, you got McDonald's bags hanging out now. It stinks. It's new. No, the new car smell's gone, and that $600 payment still coming in. You're like, this is terrible. Why, God? Why did you let me go through this? I got to control Tammy all the time. She's always wanting to go out and buy something new. I'll be at the pulpit tonight. You know, it was fun. Just a side story. Talk about anxious. When God said we got to go to ministry, Tammy said, we don't need that $600,000 house. We don't need a boat. We don't need all these expensive vehicles. We don't need, honey, we don't need all this stuff. We need to live humbly. We need, honey, I got this. Okay, I'm working. Yeah, Dan, I got to resign. What do you mean you're resigning? People don't resign from these jobs. I got to resign. You can't resign. You're in a contract. I'm going to get a lawyer. I had to get a lawyer to get out of my contract. SEC investigated me, make sure I wasn't selling my stock options or selling trade secrets. Where are you going? I'm going to church. I'm going to ministry. No, you're not. You're lying. Yes, I am. I'm going to ministry. Why in the world would you leave all this to go to ministry? For the peace of God, folks. For the peace of God. What do you need to leave right now to get the peace of God in your life? It may not be money. It may not be things. You may need to forgive people that you've never forgiven in your heart, that you harbor things against. You may have family members that you're harboring unforgiveness against. You may have people that you need to call up and say, you know, I just don't get along with them. I can't talk to them. Maybe you need to just go and say, listen, I value a relationship with you in Christ because we're both Christians. And you may not want to talk as much as I talk, but I want to let you know I love you in Jesus and I'm here for you in Jesus. Can you say that? It says, finally, brethren. Paul's about to close a letter out. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, what's true? Jesus is Savior. That's true. How could we get over that? You're having a bad day, you get a bad report. Yes, but Jesus rose again. You got lost your job? Yes, but Jesus saved me. It's true. Whatever's honorable, what's honorable? Serving the Lord with a pure heart. Folks, honestly, I yearn to serve the Lord as my wife does. I may have the title of pastor, but she much more has the title of gentleness, humility than I do. And I learned from her what it means to be gentle and peaceful and not get so caught up in everything. You know, Martin's a very type A person too. No, I'm just kidding. Martin's about it. You put me and Martin on the scale, I'm here, he's here, right? I told Martin, I said, Martin, you're getting less trouble. People will talk less about you. I say, when you fly close to the flame like me, you get burned. I say, when you get too far away from the flame, you just get a little cold, but it goes away. Whatever is right. Can you honestly ask yourself in your heart tonight, what is the right thing for you to do? What has God put on your heart right now? In fact, let's just take a moment and pray. Just close your eyes with me for a moment. Father God, what can you place on our heart that we need to do the right thing about? Speak to us, Lord, to do whatever is right. What are you calling us to do? As we take a moment and just pray to you in the middle of the sermon, because it's all about you, who do we need to call? Who do we need to go to? Who do we need to forgive? Who do we need to help forgive? Who do we need to serve? Who do we need to pray for? Who do we need to love? Lord, who do you want us to confront in the name of Jesus? And all God's people said. Whatever is pure, you look at the world today, not much pure in America, is it? I wasn't joking when I went to Cranberry Mall. Is that what? No, what was it? Crabtree. Cranberry was Westminster. Aaron knew, didn't you, Aaron? Aaron and Tammy, they were like, Cranberry, where? They didn't even call that now, it's Town Mall. But back in the day in Westminster, we had a rocking mall called Cranberry. It was 5-1 level. But you saw all these people, and it wasn't just the homosexual movement. But I tell you, folks, I honestly believe we're living in worse days in Sodom and Gomorrah. The way idolaters are. I heard Aaron, and I was listening to a conversation with Aaron and Tammy about homeschool. I'm telling you now, our schools are filled with people that are just teaching our kids the world and the devil. If I could give you any wisdom, the right thing to do would take your kids out of school and homeschool them and do whatever you have to do it. I'm telling you now. I quoted it before and I'll quote it again. If you send your kids to Caesar, Don't be surprised when they come out like Romans. Why would we care more about sending them 40 hours a week to school a week and spend about 5 to 10 minutes a day? 8 hours school, 5 minutes Bible. That doesn't make sense. I would rather my kids be saved than be engineers or doctors. Amen?
Amen.
That's what's right. But we don't want to raise our kids anymore. We want the world to raise our kids.
Amen.
I'm thankful that my wife homeschools, and I don't pray for her enough. Do you, Martin? Good gracious, you got a school. We ought to stop and pray for Aaron now. That's a school, right? Praise God. And I watch my wife struggle with homeschooling. It's not easy. Especially when you have people like Martin coming home and saying, why the dishes ain't done? Who was that, Ken? Yeah, that was Ken. I'm getting our names confused here, Martin. So close. It's the baldness. Whatever is lovely. To me, the most lovely thing we can do is share Christ and Christ crucified and raised again. When is the last time you honestly shared Christ with anyone? Just think about it. I mean, honestly, when is the last time you sat down and gave a gospel presentation to anyone? The apostles, they made their whole life about sharing Jesus Christ. The early church made their entire life about serving Jesus Christ and sharing Jesus Christ. Why is it that only the missionary families grow up and homeschool and just engulfed in the Word of God and know the Bible and know everything? Why does it always have to be missionaries' families? Why we sit back here and we pray for our missionaries and we say, praise the Lord for the blood of the martyrs, and we do nothing with the Holy Spirit here back at church? Why? Why does it have to be a missionary family to train the kids up right? Why can't pastors do it, Martin? Why can't deacons do it? Why can't you guys do it? That's what's lovely. If there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Why are we dwelling on our problems when we have the Holy Spirit? What is the greatest problem in the world? The thing you have in your life or your neighbor that is lost and going to a devil's hell very soon? Have you thought about that? I mean, does anybody ever get caught up in buying your kids stuff and just wanting to just keep up with things? And I'm telling you, man, this world is not right, is not lovely, is not worthy, is not of good repute. There's no peace in this world. There's no gentleness in this world. This world is full of anxiety. And yet Christians run to it, and sometimes we look no different than the rest of the world, and we wonder why people think we're just another idea.
Amen.
Why? He said, you're not as fired up as you've been lately. Because I want us to think and dwell on these things. Why is it that, Martin, we have to have pastors come and have these sermons where they're full of passion? And I'm a passionate person. When I preach with passion. I'm a little more dialed down tonight because I'm doing it for a reason. Because the very word of God is what changes your heart, not the pastor's persona. I mean, honestly, I've heard some people say, you preach with a lot of passion because I love Jesus, but don't give me credit for that. Please don't. It's always been about the Word of God. What do you think Jesus did? You think Jesus got up there and tried to entertain? The world is always going to have better entertainers, but the church needs to have more faithful people, pastors, deacons. Leaders, lay people, moms. Why is it in the church now that if you really want something done, you got to go to the women to get it done? Why? In my church, if I want something done, we still have the BW group. It's been around since like 1857. So I go to BWs and we get it done. Well, why are you coming to us? Go to the brotherhood. How? They're all in a deer stand somewhere. With Martin. Or they're fishing. Or church is light today, Sunday. Where is it, everybody? Oh, it's travel ball Sunday. Well, great, that's going to get them into heaven. That'll get them there. But we just don't sit back. We don't ponder the wonderfulness of God, do we? We don't take His word. and we don't believe it. We just want to hear a good sermon preached to us, but we don't really want to change. Because that would require something. That would require you to bow a knee and confess with your tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you're either going to do it on this side of heaven or the next side. But one way or the other, you will bow a knee and you will confess with your tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. The question is, if you've done it on this side of heaven, are you living like it? And I'll submit to you first that I don't always live like it. In fact, I would be honest to tell you that I honestly live less like it than I should. And then here's Paul in prison to the church that he loves. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Practice what things? Practice suffering for God. Practice preaching God's word. Practice loving God. Practice serving people. Practice giving. What's on your heart right now? Honestly, when you came in, did you come in for a revival service or did you really come in to be revived by God? Folks, I can't save you. You put your eyes on me, I'm going to let you down big time, but you put your eyes on the cross and he will never forsake you or leave you.
Amen.
Please don't ever look to a pastor. I hear some people and sometimes in my church say, oh, we went from 45 to 280. Whatever. And I'm like, if you leave, what's going to happen? Might as well put a for sale sign up. And I said, thee loud little faith. I'm like, you think God needs me? God don't need me. Hey, he was fine before I got here. You know, I'm only 48. I mean, he was doing pretty good before me.
Amen.
Been doing better since me. You know, I wasn't at Calvary with him. I tell my church, why would you think that God can't call another man to do what you want? Why? Please don't look. Are you serious? I told him one time, I said, what you need to do is put up hidden cameras in the parsonage and speakers, and then you'll say, we ain't following that man. We ain't going to follow that man. That man's straight crazy. He's sinner, and we need to pray for Tammy. You know? Why would we do that? Paul's saying, listen, I want you to listen, church. He's saying, Philippi, I don't want you to have conflict. I don't want you to fight. I don't want you to quarrel. I don't want you to miss out on blessings. I don't even want you to be so fooled to think that you don't have issues when you do. Because everybody in here has an issue with someone and you need to address it. Just because you're not talking to them or arguing doesn't mean you don't have unforgiveness in your heart or you're harboring bad thoughts about them in your heart or you're so stuck on yourself that you're not truly letting the grace of Christ flow through you to get to them. All of us have conflict. The issue is are we willing to deal with that conflict? Are we willing to deal with it? The Bible says, if you have a gift and you know that you've offended your brother, if you know that you have conflict, leave your gift at the altar. First go reconcile to your brother and then come give your gift at the altar because then you'll be worthy. I ask you, church, can we start today to be worthy before a God that is worthy, to be holy before a holy God, to love a God that loved us so much that he gave his son, to seek repentance, to not be anxious, and to beg for the peace of God so that other people may see the gentleness in us and say, I want what he has. I want his Jesus. And if you really want to start, if you honestly want to start doing it, start with wrapping your arms around your pastor and praying for him. I go to churches all the time. I preach a lot of revivals, and some of them say, I wish our pastor preached like you. And I'll say, please don't ever invite me back again. Because number one, I'm not the best preacher. Number two, if anything good was said, it's from God. If anything bad was said, it's from me. And number three, are you even saved to say such a thing? You need to pray for your pastor and his wife and his family. And you need to wrap your arms around them. And don't you dare ever get mad or have conflict without going to them and telling them that you love them first. God has given them the joy of watching over you. Don't let them do that, Hebrews says, with an unjoyful heart. But let Martin do it. Let Aaron do it with joy in their hearts. And let them know how much you appreciate them. We should not have to have October as Pastor Appreciation Month, because every single day should be Pastor Appreciation Month. And every single day should be Christian Appreciation Day. What's up, my man? I appreciate you. Okay, that doesn't bother me at all. Let them run. Jesus said, don't hinder the people from coming to him, but I'd hinder them from coming to me. So listen, folks. Love your pastor. Love each other. And find the peace of God. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for Martin. Lord, I'm so thankful. I remember that when I heard him preach in Tennessee, I thought, now there's a young man of God. I prayed, bless him and Aaron and their kids. Lord, I know that Martin's not concerned with numbers. But at the same time, Lord, when he comes to preach revival or Sunday and people are leaving because of ball or this or that, it burns his heart. I pray, Father, that you would help the church to understand that he needs encouragement. That pastoring is not easy. It's a high calling, but it's also a burden. May he feel the encouragement from his church, the love of his church. He is faithful to his church, and I pray that you will bless him and Aaron in Jesus' name. And bless us all, Lord. And whatever we need to deal with, whatever we're doing that's not right, may we deal with it today. And all God's people said. Martin.